This morning we're going to recommence our series on the Gospel in Genesis. And I've been led to a new series for Sunday evenings, but we won't start that for a few weeks. We've got one more faithful saying to look at, and we'll probably start that next Sunday evening. It is an anniversary for me today, so I have been led to do something on that this evening. So this morning, let us look at Genesis 15, a great chapter when it comes to the gospel. And we've looked at two things here to do with Abraham, which are essential to salvation. In verse 1, God coming to Abraham and saying to him, Abram, don't be afraid. The first is this, I am your shield. I am your protection. That's what the gospel offers us. Protection in this world, but more importantly, in the world to come. There is nowhere else that's safe but under the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. But it's not only protection, but your exceeding great reward. It is coming to know Christ that salvation is really all about. This is life eternal, that they may know him, to know him. And now this morning, we're going to skip a few verses and look at a very famous verse in Genesis 15, verse 6. God has given Abraham that lovely promise in verse 1. Abraham then, let's read from verse 2 down to verse 6. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So God gives a promise to Abram about the seed. And then, this is the verse we're going to look at. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham responds to God's word. Somebody said, church is not a spectator sport. It's not just me doing the service this morning. Have you come in here thinking that because we're a traditional evangelical church, that it's a one-man show? That the pastor leads the service, the pastor does the preaching, and all you have to do is sit there in your pew and hope that the sermon isn't too long and that it's an interesting message. My friend, you've got it all wrong. We are all taking part this morning. And I am just a messenger. I am simply opening up God's word, the same word that Abraham had. We've got, it's all about the seed, Jesus Christ. And what we've all got to do is respond to the word. That's the most important thing about the service this morning. Our response. And there is only one right response, and that's faith. So that's what we need to look at. And this faith isn't something vague and nebulous. You know, people sometimes say that they've got faith. Well, so what? What's your faith in? You can have faith in all sorts of things and still be lost. It's faith in Christ that saves. And this is the most important question in all of the world. How can a man be right with God? Some of us were very privileged last night to hear Bhaskar Rao give his testimony. And Bhaskar was brought up a Brahmin, the highest caste, the priestly caste in Hinduism. And Bhaskar was trying to find a way to reach that state of being one with God, of being right with God. And that's what everybody is really doing. That's what every religion is about how can a man be reconciled to God? How can our sins be covered? And there are only two answers. Either it's by our own works or it's by faith. And this is where Christianity is unique. And by Christianity, I mean true, vital Christianity, not nominal Christianity. I was brought up in that. Nominal Christianity is in the same category as every other religion. DIY, justification by works. True Christianity is justification by faith alone. That's what we're about. That's what we need to consider this morning. And if we're to be reconciled to God, made right with God, we must believe his word. And I want us to look at what it is to believe. Have you got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? John Calvin, I think, said that justification by faith is the hinge on which the door to salvation opens on. If we don't have justification by faith, we don't have an open door to heaven. Luther said, this is the pillar on which the church stands or falls on. If this church doesn't hold to justification by faith, we're not a church. We're just a holy club. And I think it was Luther who said in his most graphic way, I often feel like I have to bang this truth on your heads to get it to go deep into your hearts. That we're not saved through works. Now, don't you, Christian, feel like that sometimes when you're talking to a person, a religious person in particular, about the way of salvation? You feel sometimes like grabbing them by the lapels if they're wearing a jacket and shaking them and saying to them, don't you get it? It's not what we do that saves us. It's nothing to do with works. Abraham here, he had many good works under his belt. It was a good work for Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Imagine doing that, leaving behind your home, your family, all your privileges, and just obeying God and going out, not knowing where you're going. That's a work. But Abraham didn't trust in that. The chapter before, we had Abraham refusing gifts from the king of Sodom and refusing the honors of the world and instead giving a tithe to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ. And we may have done that. We may have turned our backs on riches, on success, and we may have chosen Jesus Christ and the poverty that goes with that so often. I heard of one man who, when he became a Christian, had to turn his back on having a Porsche because his father disowned him. And so he had to give up his Porsche and choose Jesus Christ. Now, that didn't save him. That was a good work, but he wasn't depending on that. And we may think that our good works somehow make us acceptable before God. And I've got to say to you this morning, and I'm just echoing what the children said in their verse, all of our righteousnesses are filthy before God. There is no hope in our works. And in the reading in Romans, we had this. Abraham, at this stage, wasn't even circumcised. That came later, the ceremony that God gave. And there are people who think that they need to have a bit of religion before they can believe in Jesus Christ. Dare I say, they need to be baptized in order to be saved. They need to come to church for a few Sundays. They need to pray the sinner's prayer before they are accepted. Listen, my friend, Abraham was completely uncircumcised. Abraham was a complete heathen when he believed. Not by works. You may be sitting in your pew this morning. You may be completely unworthy. You may feel utterly weak. You may think that you have no part in Jesus Christ because you're not baptized, you don't pray, you don't read the Bible, you haven't got anything. What an encouragement that it's not works. It's believing just as we are. Now, this is what I need to get into our heads, and hopefully the Spirit's put deep in our hearts. What is it then? What is it? Faith doesn't operate in a vacuum. Abraham had this word. Verse 4. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He's talking about the seed. What God promised in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman. And then he goes on to talk about his descendants. That's all Abraham had. God's promise of a seed. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. Abraham, by faith, saw Jesus Christ in that promise. I can't save myself, he said. All of these good works I've done, they're the results of my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm depending in him alone. All he had was that bare promise. Now, listen, my friends, we've got so much more than that. We can look back and see how God in the Old Testament gave more information about this coming seed. We can see a little later that it's through sacrifice, through the shedding of blood, that God is going to reconcile us to himself. We can see a little later in the Psalms that this seed is going to be God. And we can see in the prophets the exact place where this seed is going to be born, that through suffering that this seed is going to bring about our salvation. And then we can even look at the New Testament and see the coming of the seed. That's what we've been privileged to do during Christmas. God becoming a man, Jesus Christ, unique, no one ever like him. No one will ever be as Jesus Christ, God in our midst. One of our children was talking to their friend the other day, and this is witnessing out of the mouth of babes. And they said to their friend, "Do you know Jesus is God?" Think of that, a child saying that. Do you know who Jesus is God, my friend? God, man. And living a perfect life in your place. We can't do it. We failed. But he did it. And then going to that cross and shedding his blood. And that sacrifice, making payments for our debts. Wonderful, wonderful. That's what Abraham trusted in. Somebody asked John Wesley, what is it to believe? And Wesley asked the people, what's faith? Tell me. And an elderly lady, she didn't have a degree in theology. She got it right. She said, taking God at his word. That's all Abraham did. Abraham said, I'm going to trust God. I don't know anything. I am not trying to save myself. I'm turning my back on my works. But I'm going to take God at his word. God has promised a seed, and I'm going to believe that. And it's not even faith in the promise, but in the promiser. What Abraham is saying, in effect, is let every man be a liar, but God is going to be true. You know, I had to learn this lesson the hard way the last few days. I thought that the plumbers knew best. And I was trying to persuade myself, I've just got to trust in the plumbers. I should have known better. But, oh, dear friends, when it comes to the salvation of our immortal souls, it's only God who knows best. And we can trust in him implicitly. That's what faith is. The word here in the original has the meaning of standing, leaning upon. Abraham believed. This is the first use of the word believe in the Bible, and it simply means Abraham put his complete trust in the promiser. Are we doing that this morning? These wonderful promises that we've got, they are wonderful because they are the promises of God. If I was to promise you, as a pastor of this church, that I would somehow make an atonement for your sins, that I would be a mediator between you and God, you'd have a right to disbelieve me. But it's not me that's making that promise. It's the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who cannot lie. That's what I'm putting my hope in. That's what Abraham trusted in. That's what you've got to put your complete confidence in this morning. God has said, and that's enough. Even if I don't understand anything, I know this, that at his right hand stands one who is my Savior, and he is sufficient. So let me give you this anecdote. I came across it in one of Warren Wiersbe's commentaries. And it's about Campbell Morgan. He was in Westminster Chapel before Dr. Roy Jones. And Campbell Morgan was trying to explain this to a miner. We don't have many miners left in Wales now, but at the start of the 20th century, there were a lot of miners. And poor Dr. Morgan, he was trying to get the miner to see this. And this is what he said. He was trying to explain free salvation to a coal miner, but the man was unable to understand it. I have to pay for it, he kept arguing. I've got to deserve it. With a flash of divine insight, Dr. Morgan asked, how did you get down into the mine? How did you get down into the mine this morning? Why, it was easy, the man replied. I just got down on the elevator and went down. And Morgan asked, wasn't that too easy? Didn't it cost you something? The man laughed. No, it didn't cost me anything. But it must have cost the company plenty to install that elevator. And then the man saw it. It doesn't cost me anything to be saved. But it cost God the life of his son. All you've got to do is step into that elevator. And that elevator won't take you down. It will take you up. And it will take you up to heaven. All you've got to do is believe. Everything else, good works, religious duties, they fall from faith. Where are we this morning? Are we in Christ? Is he and he alone the one we're leaning on? Or are we depending on ourselves? I've sometimes quoted this hymn. It's not in our hymn book, and I've said it's anonymous, and now I've discovered who wrote it. It was Horatius Bonar. Brilliant, brilliant Horatius Bonar. Somebody thought he was in the early church because his hymns are so profound. But he wasn't. He was in 18th or 19th century Scotland. Do you know this? This is faith. Upon a life, I have not lived. Upon a death, I did not die. Another's life, another's death. And listen to this. I stake my whole eternity. Do you know, faith is a daring confidence in God. I'm saying, in effect, Lord, I'm putting my complete trust in you. I'm putting all my eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ. If he fails, I'm lost. But if he succeeds, I'm saved. And then there's another verse in the hymn. This is good. Not on the tears which I have shed, not on the sorrows I have known, another's tears, another's griefs, on these I rest, on these alone. It's not our tears of repentance that saves us. It's Christ and him alone. That's faith. I can't be more simple than that. Am I clear enough this morning? I hope I'm not going to have to physically be a Bible basher and try to get this truth to go into our heads. Oh, can you see it? That you don't have to do anything. That Christ has done it all. And that faith, you know, faith, Abraham's faith was impure. In this chapter, we've got Abraham doubting God. Verse 2, Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? Abraham is frustrated because at this point he hasn't got a seed. Oh, if we're thinking of faith as something so strong that then it can take Christ, we've got it wrong. Faith, even the strongest of faith, is going to be mixed with doubt. And this is the encouragement. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in Christ. And it doesn't matter how weak your faith may be, if it's just touching the hem of his garment, it will save you. Can I put it like this? I heard this once. Can you run to Christ this morning? Maybe you'll tell me, I can't run. I don't have the strength to run. Very well. Can you walk to Christ? I can't even do that. Can you crawl? I'm not sure if I can do that. I can't move. Can you look? Can you look? Of course you can. So that's what we've got to do. There's no other response. And then there's something else here. Abraham believed in the Lord. He took God at his word. And incidentally, before I move on to the second point, I need to say this. The word for believed here is in a tense that means still believing. So Abraham, when was Abraham saved? It wasn't at this point that Abraham was saved. He was exercising faith at this point, but he exercised that saving faith when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. What he's doing here is still believing. You know, in Wales, I don't know if this is still the case, maybe it is in North Wales, we used to have this greeting. I quite liked it. When you asked a person in North Wales, in Welsh now, sud wyt ti, they wouldn't say, okay. Do you know what they say? Dal i gredu. Dal i gredu. Do you know what that means? I'm still believing. I'm sure it would have gone back to the revival. So I can still remember from my childhood, people who were not Christians saying when you asked them, how are you? I'm still believing. What a thing to say. I'm still believing. But for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it a wonderful thing to say? When somebody asks you next time how you're doing, don't say, okay, tell them, I'm still believing. By his grace, I'm still depending on him. Now then, let's look at the second thing here. This is what God does. And he, that's God, accounted it to him for righteousness. What does that mean? That is justification. What's justification? Somebody defined it as this, just as if I'd never sinned. And it's got half the truth in it. Justification is not something we do, it's something God does. God as judge, and it's a legal statement, it's forensic. And what it means is God, the judge of all the earth, pronounces a person not guilty. Now, that's more than just as if I'd never sinned. Now, in our courts of law, when the judge acquits a person, he can only acquit a person that's been found innocent. Now, in the court of heaven, God does not justify innocent people. This is the wonder of the gospel. It's guilty sinners that God declares, I find no sin in him or her. And that's because another has taken the sentence. God must be judge. He must punish sin. And he has done it in his only begotten Son. And the moment we trust in Christ, a transaction takes place. There's no delay. When I started in the church 12 years ago, I used to receive my salary as a check. And so toward the end of the month, I'd go to the bank and I'd pay my check in. And then I'd have to wait, I can't remember how long it was now, 3 or 4 days for that check to go through. What happens now is I'm paid electronically, and it's wonderful. Instantly, the money goes into my account. I don't have to do anything. Who wants to pay by check again? Electronic transfer. No delay. And it's like that, my friend. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, a transaction takes place. God puts your sin and mine in Jesus' accounts. He, because he's the Son of God, pays our debts down to the last penny. We have debts, infinite debts. We're in the red, and we need an eternity to pay that back. That's why hell is forever. But Christ, in a matter of 3 hours, because he is infinite, because his blood is infinite in its sufficiency, he pays that. And then, this is the wonderful thing, his perfect righteousness is transferred into our accounts instantly, so that we're in credit. Wonderful. We don't do anything. It's not about how we feel. It's not about how good I am. It's not even about the good works that flow from the life of Christ in me. God now looks at my account and he sees there's no debt. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And not just that, positively, he sees no iniquity in Jacob. I am beautiful before him because I'm clothed in the perfect righteousness of his Son. My friend, that's the most wonderful thing in all the world. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, and glorious dress. I don't know what 2017 has in store for us, but even if it's trial and tribulation, midst flaming worlds, with joy shall I lift up my head. I'm going to rejoice this year because Christ has taken my sins upon himself, and I now have his perfect righteousness. A transaction taking place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see that? Let me make a confession here. I was saved in 1990 in Aberystwyth. I knew my sins were forgiven. But it took me 3-4 years, and with the help of Dr. Lloyd-Jones on Romans 3, to see justification. It's like the person knowing that he has to step into that lift. That will save him. But imagine if that person gets to understand how it all works and the assurance that that gives. I'm sure we can trust the lifts in our country. There's a lift I have to go to in Moldova, and I always take the stairs. It makes all these funny noises when you're in it. I can't trust it. I can't trust it. But when you get deeper into God's way of salvation, oh, it reassures us. Can I use this historical illustration? In the 19th century, the slaves in North America were freed. It was a legal declaration, like justification, that all slaves were now to be set at liberty. It was true. So you had a slave, say, somewhere in the Carolinas, and from one moment that declaration went out, that slave was free. But the problem with many of the slaves was this. They'd been so long under the bondage of slavery, they still had the slave mentality, and they couldn't help be bound. And do you know what had to be done with them? Oh, I like this. They had to be taken to the town or the city hall, and they had to be shown the statute books, and they had to be shown where it was written in law that from now on they were no longer slaves. They were able to be free. I feel that many of us need to have the same thing done when it comes to what Christ has accomplished. Brother, sister, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you're free. No more condemnation. Who is he that condemns? And yet we're living our lives as Christians as if everything is against us. Wesley said in his greatest hymn, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." But we tend to have this mentality. But I don't feel his love. I don't think I'm somehow spiritual enough to have that boldness. Now, it's important to be spiritual. It's important to feel the power of the blood. But let me ask, in all reverence, what's that got to do with our standing before God? It's got nothing whatsoever to do with it. It's all in Christ. And so we need to be taken to the statute books and, you know, human law can be repealed. We're hearing of things that may be repealed in the States. But when it comes to the word of God, this word cannot be broken. Oh, it was tremendous to hear last night this statement. Bhaskar read it like this: "For God so loved Bhaskar Rao that he gave his only begotten son. For Bhaskar Rao, that if Bhaskar Rao believes in him, Bhaskar Rao should not perish, but Bhaskar Rao should have everlasting life." And you can put your name there. That's the law. And then what about that lovely promise a little later in John 3? "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." There's no ifs or buts. All the promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. That's what the statute book says. Well, there we go. Time has gone. Abram believed God. That's what it is in the original. There's no in. Believe God. And God reckoned it to him for righteousness. Can I ask you, first of all, are you still in DIY Christianity? Give it up. Give it up. It doesn't do anything in this world. And in the world to come, it's going to cause you to be lost. Just believe in Jesus Christ. No condition. And if we are trusting in him, do we see that if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Free to follow Christ. Free to worship him. Free to approach him with boldness in prayer. Free to witness to him. Free to simply enjoy walking with him. Christianity isn't a religion of works. It's a religion of joy. Joy in believing for his name's sake. Amen.